Sermon podcasts come to you from Christ Church Cathedral in the Anglican Diocese of Fredericton in Fredericton, New Brunswick, Canada. This is a version of a sermon delivered by the Dean of Fredericton, Jeffrey Hall, on the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, February 16th, 2025, entitled Plainly on the Plain. Listen to podcasts by visiting the Watch and Listen tab on our website at christchurchcathedral.com. Search Christ Church Cathedral Fredericton podcasts on the web, or find us listed on iTunes, Spotify, YouTube Music, TuneIn Radio, or Podchaser podcasts. Subscribe using your favorite podcatcher.
Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor. Woe to you who are rich." In Matthew, it's the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, it's the Sermon on the Plain. There's reason to believe that both gospel writers were referring to the same event. But it's altogether possible, too, that Jesus was actually a re-preacher. Remember the Seinfeld episode with the re-gifter? Well, Jesus might have been a re-preacher, and some of us preachers are sometimes accused of that, preaching the same thing more than once. The Beatitudes, we have come to call them, differ slightly in each of those renditions. Both are raw, unvarnished, faith-rattling declaration about how the realm of God is different from the realm of the world. The Beatitudes are first about God, not about us. Preacher William Willimon once wrote that a sermon is a sermon when it is about God. We learn implications for human behavior only after we learn who God is and what God is up to. Now, I take that to mean that when preaching, it's never a bad thing to begin with God. So what do we mean by a God who is defined by the values of the Beatitudes and the woes, as opposed to what it means to worship a God who too many believe is, as Swiss theologian Edward Schweitzer termed, the powerless omnipotent? Schweitzer went on to say, "The Sermon on the Plain is a call to action, not a theologically conceived attempt to summarize the Christian message in its entirety, but a call to the life of discipleship." So it's an invitation into the realm of God. The Beatitudes, like the other lectionary choices today, are composed of several stated dualisms. Sometimes it seems all we humans can see is black and white, good and bad, light and dark. It takes depth, patience, and a certain amount of humility to exist in the gray areas, even though that is where, by necessity, we actually spend most of our time. The prophet Jeremiah says, Cursed are those who trust in mere mortals, but blessed are those who trust in the Lord. Psalm 1, happy are those who delight in the law of the Lord. The wicked are like chaff. The way of the wicked will perish. And in his familiar 15th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, St. Paul distinguishes between those who proclaim the resurrection and those who do not. Those whose faith is in vain. And Luke conveys Jesus' teaching that blessed, happy, are the poor, the hungry, those who weep, and the hated. But woe to the rich, the full, the laughing, and those well spoken of. And perhaps the most significant mistake we can make is to think that what Jesus is delivering here is a moral code, an order of law to which those he preaches are expected to ascribe. Jesus never says that we'll be happy if we become poor, hungry, weeping, or hated by everyone. What if we were to understand these words as a description of a different realm? A different way of framing the world. The realm of God. The Beatitudes should make us uncomfortable because they describe the upside-down kingdom. God stands with the poor because the poor have nothing but God. What if we lived our life like that? Because Jesus is right. If we're not poor now, just wait. Fasting, intentional hunger, has long been a way to remove the hold our appetites have on us in an attempt to somehow draw closer to God. I doubt being teary-eyed for God necessarily pleases God, but if we can't find compassion and even comfort there, when we're hurting, where can we find it? And lastly, if appearance and what others might think about us occupies our time, we might want to ask ourselves why. Some these days readily suggest that what we believe doesn't really matter, that faith is entirely individual in nature, altogether subjective, and we need only make up our own version, whatever feels right, whatever seems to suit us. And I would suggest that to be a casualty and a product of the capitalist individualism so prominent in our time. It's certainly not an admirable feature of an Anglican or any other example of Christian faith. But you know, sometimes in the struggle to understand the mystery, to fathom what is unfathomable, reach for that beyond even what our intelligence can grasp, it's tempting to simply give up, as if none of it really matters anyway. And if what they mean to say is that each of us has a unique experience of faith, then I would wholeheartedly agree. But what the church has taught down through 2,000 years since the birth of Jesus about how to be faithful is important. The fundamentals are found in Scripture, in the creeds, in the catechism, and in worship. Those foundations are important even when we find some of them difficult to understand or even accept. And if that giving up describes you, then maybe it's time. Time to listen a little closer to the creeds. Time for a gentle increase in the amount of Scripture you're reading each day. Maybe even take the opportunity to say the daily offices. Time to take a leisurely read through the Catechism one more time. The Apostle Paul would put belief in the resurrection among that number of fundamentals. Paul asserts that belief in the resurrection is necessary for the Christians in Corinth. He says, "How can you say there is no resurrection from the dead? If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." Being a Christian is not about intellectual consent to a set of propositions. We don't believe Jesus existed in history because history tells us that. Faith is not just about the facts. It has little to do with ascribing to a particular ideology or body of information with which we are not allowed to disagree. We're not asked at the church door, at our baptism, or at our confirmation if we pay allegiance to a certain understanding or a certain statement of faith. The questions are, do you renounce evil? Do you turn to Him? Do you put your trust in Jesus? Faith is a mystery. This is the mystery of faith, we say. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. It's at the center of some of the Eucharistic prayers, and it's at the center of faith. But how, we might say? Well, thank God the mystery embodies our doubts as well as our beliefs. Faith and doubt are not opposites of one another. They're not an example of the dualisms I mentioned earlier. And if resurrection is just too much to handle, perhaps some of what makes that so is that resurrection, for too many, means the resuscitation of a dead body. You may be interested to hear that I don't believe in resuscitation either. But if you'll notice, the empty tomb narratives are of little or even no concern to the Apostle Paul. The post-resurrection Jesus was not a zombie, a walking corpse. Neither does Paul ever seem to be referring to a disembodied spirit. Resurrection instated a new reality. Jesus embodied victory over the power of death, and it is that to which we are invited in Him. Commentator Jerry Irish has had this to say: the resurrection Paul would have had the Corinthians anticipate on the basis of Christ's resurrection will come when God's reign is complete. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits, the initial instance of that reign. It involves a love that is always incarnate, embodied in our world today as it was 2,000 years ago. Paul's list of appearances that we read earlier in that 15th chapter, actually part of a passage from last Sunday, has not come to an end. It has been added to through the centuries right up to our own time. Jesus Christ is no less a presence in our world than in Paul's. The question is, are we aware of that presence? Our God is the God of those who have nothing but God. Jesus tells us the truth on the plain, but he also tells us plainly. We cannot say that we have not been advised.
Christ Church Cathedral is located at the corner of Church and Brunswick Streets in Fredericton, New Brunswick. We're always pleased to welcome visitors and guests. For information on programs and worship times, visit christchurchcathedral.com. Send us a message by email at office@christchurchcathedral.com. Or contact the church office by phone Monday to Friday, 9 to 12 noon, at 506-450-8500. We'd be pleased to have you visit.